Father, we just ask you to come and quicken your word. It's so exciting that your word is alive and that it lives forever. God, it's as alive as the day that it was written. Every word you speak lives forever. That is so exciting to me because we need life. We don't just need mental or emotional. We need life, something real that wakes us up. So wake us up today. Wake us up to truth. Wake us up to you. Wake us up to ourselves. We just ask in the name of Jesus. We depend on you. Amen. John 17, my favorite chapter in the Bible. Well, I guess when I die, if nobody knows anything else, they're going to know John 17 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, right? It just keeps coming alive more and more, you know. It doesn't matter how many times you read it. He just quickens another little part of it every time. We're going to talk today in as a painter who loves colors, and I understand color. I would ask you the question, what color are you? Those of you who are not abstract thinkers, I'll just ask you, what is your name? Both questions come down to, who are you? Who are you? Who are you really? That's what we're going to look for today. Do you know yourself? Do you really know who you are? I want to jump ahead and go over to Psalm, but David, I'm not going to go there yet. David knew who he was, and he liked himself. Sometimes we get a little confused with, we're not supposed to like ourselves. We're supposed to be nothing. I'm just nothing, and Jesus is, he's everything, and I'm nothing. But that's not true. We are not nothing. We are something. We are someone. Very special, very important, wonderfully, wonderfully created by God. And we're a part of God, but we're a missing part. We have to be completed. And by coming into God, we get completed and we begin to function. We begin to come alive and find out who we really are. So you're supposed to like yourself. But I want to read parts of John 17 again, because when I was reading it this morning, there's parts that always stand out to me. But Jesus said in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Have we glorified God on earth? And how do we glorify him? What is the work he gave us to do, and are we doing it? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. God has given every one of us some people. And I know that we're not supposed to say, my people. You know, people tell you that. But I say my people all the time. I say my people about you guys. I say my people about my family. They are people God has assigned to you. He's given them to you. He gave them to you. And what Jesus did with the people God gave him was manifest the name of God. A name is a description. It's a description of who you are. God has a lot of names. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He's Jehovah Nisi. I forgot what that one meant. Harvey, where'd you go? What Nisi? What did that one mean? Jehovah Nisi. The banner over me. That's like a covering, a protection. Give me some more God names. Jehovah
Jireh.
I did that
the
one.
Lord will provide.
The Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Emmanuel, Savior, the one who came to save us. Well, I don't look them all up right now. The point is, God has a lot of names, and the name describes him, who he is. It describes him. So I'm asking you today, what is your name? What is your description? Who are you? Do you know who you are? What Jesus did, he did not say, I built a good business. I ran a bus ministry. I got this many people to do this or to do that. I did my work. He said, what I did was I manifested to them your name. I showed them who you are. I revealed who God is to the people that he put in my life. That's our job, to reveal the name of God to the people he puts in our life. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things whatsoever you have given me is of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they received them, and they have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them, and I pray not for the world, but for them that you have given me. I got stuck on that one yesterday. I pray for those that you have given me. A lot of times people want you to pray for them, but you just don't carry them in your spirit. And you can stop and you can pray for them, but really praying for somebody, you have to carry them in your spirit, because God stirs you for them. He puts a love in you for them. He wakes you up for them when they're in need. He has given them to you. He planted them in your spirit, and you pray for them. You pray for them because not only is the Word of God alive, but prayer carries God. It carries Him. It releases Him. He is spirit. He's invisible. But His Holy Spirit, God Himself, has restricted Himself to working through humans. So when He plants somebody in you and has you pray for them, He's stirring you up about them so that you would release Him to go there. And we were talking about somebody bothering to read the Bible every day, saying, well, they just won't pick it up and read it. But every time you pray for them, it's like God is saying, pray for them to read the Word. And you're going, oh God, please move on them to read your Word right now, today. And the Holy Spirit goes over inside their thoughts and says, why didn't you pick up the Bible and read it? You release Him to go there and put the thought in them. And they go, maybe later. But you ask Him, God, nag them, stay on them, stalk them until they do it. And then they're going through the house and they're thinking, what should I do? Should read my Bible. No, maybe later. I think I'm going to go do dishes, but I really should read my Bible before I do. They can't quit thinking it because He's stalking them, because you release Him in prayer. So there's people He's assigned to you, and prayer is powerful. But what I'm really, really into today is, are we manifesting His name, who He is? And who is He? Is He the God who doesn't swear, who wears a suit and tie, who shows up every Sunday, who pays his tithe? Is He the God who always pays every bill on time and is never late, because that's not responsible? Is He? He might do those things, but who is He? God is love. God is mercy. God is kindness. God is gentleness. Thy gentleness has made me great. Are we living in a way toward people to show them who God is? Or are we demanding that they do what God wants them to do? What a difference. Doing what He wants you to do, or knowing Him for who He is. You know, it says in here that eternal life is to know Him, experience Him, have a relationship with Him. So that really jumped out at me today. And why don't we let them know who He is? Because we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. And I think in religion, we beat ourselves up. We want to say, well, I'm just the sinner. Well, I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm whatever. And as soon as you start listening to this gossip about yourself, you get depressed, you get overwhelmed, and you don't do anything. And you don't love anyone, because you don't love you. You have to love yourself to love other people. And God loves you, and He wants you to love yourself. He doesn't want you to hate yourself and beat yourself up. He does not want that. That's not what it's all about. Let's keep going here. I want to go down to, let's start at 14. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. People need to see truth. It will set them free. The truth about you will set you free. It will set you apart. Sanctify means to be set apart for a holy purpose. You can be set apart for God's holy purpose when you begin to see the truth about you. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. He goes on and prays for us, and this is what he prays for us in 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you have sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one. And that the world may know you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved them. He wants us to know that he loves us. He wants others to know that he loves them. If you don't know how much he loves you and you don't love yourself, then you cannot manifest that to anyone else. You won't be able to. And when we have a religion that is completely beat me up all the time, we don't love ourselves anymore. We want to go around like the beaten puppy saying, I'm just no good. I just can't do anything. I'm just a bad, wicked person. And focusing on that keeps you from loving yourself and doing anything. So I want to think about colors for just a minute. You were designed wonderfully in the image of God. You have a color. The essence of you has a color. If you're not into color, Harvey's not into color. Like, he likes it when he looks at it, but you know, when he was in college in psychology, he had to read a book, and the question was, why did the woman choose the yellow flower? He went, I don't know. She liked it. Well, what did the yellow signify? No clue. But if you're into color, God is very into color. Every color has significance. And we were in women's meeting on Sunday night, and we're reading this book about the Master Potter's house and how he went out and he found this one he called Beloved, and she was all a mess and broken and cracked, and he took her to the potter's house. And we're talking about him putting her on the potter's wheel. Before she got on the potter's wheel, she had to soak in this water for years after she met the potter. And she kept saying, let me out of this water. I want to get on the wheel. I want to become the beautiful blue and white vase you told me that I am, that's going to be filled with stuff and put on the potter's ship and sent across the world with this great message. And I'm going to sing in front of all kinds of people and let them know about the potter. And I want to get on that wheel and I want to become that beautiful vessel. When are you going to get me on that wheel? I'm ready. I'm ready. And he kept saying, not yet. You need to soak in my love. You need to just keep soaking in my love. And then one day, he put her on the wheel. And all of a sudden, splat, she hit the wheel and started spinning. And everything in her life spun out of control. And she's going, what's going on? I don't like this. What's happening? This isn't what I thought it would be. You know, one thing that stood out to me through that, we usually don't like where we're at. We're goal-oriented people. If just I could start doing this thing, if I could only be there, when am I going to get there? And then when we get there, we say, man, I don't like it here at all. It's not what I expected. I wish I was back there. Things were easier. Things were better back there. But why don't we learn to love where we're at every day? You know, there's a core peace and strength and security in enjoying where you're at. And it's not about where we're going, really. It's about how we get there. And it's about who we are. So it's about enjoying every day, everything. I mean, we could enjoy the fact today that we have legs and we're walking around. Who knows, tomorrow we might be crippled and we'd be saying, man, when I could walk. You know, I used to be able to do that when I could walk. What if you're blinded tomorrow and you're going, oh man, if I just had one more day, there was something I always wanted to see and I never went there and looked at it. And all these things that we have and take for granted because we're always looking for where we're going and something better. But how about being extremely thankful for and enjoying every little thing? Jesus is never in a hurry. The Holy Spirit moves so slow and gets so much done. He gets more done in slow motion than we could ever do at high speed. And he appreciates and he takes everything in. So we need to learn to live every moment in the presence of God, seeing what he sees, slowing down a little bit. And it's about relationship. It's not about things. It's about relationship. And we need to remember that. We have character. Character is responsibility and honesty and hard work and faithfulness. And those things are important. But if you trash the relationship while building the character, you missed it. I know, you know, like when parents are homeschooling or even teachers in a school, because I worked in a school for 9 years, and they're saying, the point is you need to learn to read. You need to learn your science. You need to learn your math. You need to get your work done. You need to be here on time, and you need to do this, and you need to learn this, and you need to become something and go to college and have a career. But if that's what you build as a harsh person with a great career and a lot of money, what have you done? They're responsible. They're honest. They're hard workers. But where's the heart? Where's the relationship? Where's the spirit? This homeschooling thing, staying patient to homeschool kids is not easy. But it's not just the academics. Everything in your life, it's the same thing. All of life is nothing but a big tool chest of God. He does want to build character in you, but more than that, he wants to build relationship in you. The love, the patience, the kindness, the sweetness. What is character, really? Responsibility, faithfulness, honesty, hard work will come because of relationship. If the relationship is right, the other things will happen. They will develop. But you can have all that and have a terrible relationship. Back to relationship. If you don't like you, you don't like anyone else either. If you don't like you, you won't reach out to love someone else. You need to know who you are. So what color are you? We're in the Potter's book on Sunday night, and she is just this odd-looking lump of clay, and the master begins pressuring her to shape her. It's not what she thought. When am I going to be a beautiful, beautiful vase? I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. You're changing things in my life that I don't like, and I don't understand. And there's some other vases in the room. There's the big vase of courage, and there's some beautiful vases. There's also some not finished vases on another shelf that are making fun of her because they're not perfected yet. And they're saying, look at that tiny little ugly piece of clay. I bet it's going to be, what was the first thing they said, a dog dish. I bet that's just going to be a dog dish. Another one said, it's going to be a spittoon. No, she's going to be an ashtray. And then she's over there saying, tell them, Jesus, I'm a beautiful white and blue vase, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to be on your ship, and I'm going to go all over the world. And another one says, yeah, she's going to be on the ship. She's going to be the bedpan in the captain's office quarters. They're all making fun of her. They couldn't see who she is. And Jesus wasn't defending her. But you know what? In the beginning, when God tells us who we are, and we see it, we get proud. And we want everybody else. Don't you see who I am in Jesus? But then the closer you get to him, things change. And it's not pride anymore, because that's not like him. So while we're reading that book, at the end, Patty always makes this journal. And I drew a vase. And I asked God what my vase looked like. What vase I look like. And he showed me a vase that had a lot of colors, but it had blue and it had pink and it had yellow and it had orange. Plain blue, plain pink, plain orange, plain yellow. Just a little bit of yellow. They were just plain colors. They were pretty colors, but there weren't enough colors. I love color. And then he said, I want you to go back over that little vase with blue, because your essence is blue. And I want you to go back over it, and I want you to bring blue into every one of those colors. And when I brought blue into yellow, I got some green. And when I brought blue into blue, I got shades of blue. And when I brought blue into pink, I got purple. When I added my essence to these colors of God, it created more colors. All the colors increased. So it became a beautiful vessel when I mixed the colors of what God was doing in my life with my own essence of who I am. You see, you're not an empty, clear nothing. You are somebody special. You have a personality. You have desires. You have everything that God created you to be is in you and in your color. And then when God begins to pour in what He's doing in you, it mixes with you. It's not, if He wanted robots that were nothing, He could have created robots. And God could do everything that we do with Him without us. He doesn't really need us. He could just do it perfectly instead of imperfectly the way we do it with Him. But that's not the point. The point is us mixing with God until we become one. So you have to have something to mix with God. You have to know your color. You have to know who you are. You have to like who you are. Because if you don't like who you are, you won't let God mix anything with you anyway. You just won't. You won't cooperate with Him. Sometimes we think we're nothing because somebody else is all show-offy and doing something. God showed me my vase, and I loved it. It's beautiful. That's really cool, you know. I'm not the biggest vase on the shelf, but that's pretty good. He made sure that I knew it needed to be very, very full at the bottom, very skinny neck, and then open at the top. I don't know what that means yet. But then the story went on, and there was another little red pot. It had a color. It was red. And it sat right by the potter, and it had water in it. And as he worked with all these vessels, he dipped his hands in the water, and he dipped his hands in the water to touch them, and he dipped in the water to touch them. Nope, a little red bowl, right? And it was called servant. It didn't get on the ship to go anywhere. It didn't get any great recognition. But the master dipped in that life to touch other lives, to prepare other lives to go. And then I got excited, you know. That is the really best bowl in the potter's house. That is where we're supposed to come to, is where He can dip His hand into us to prepare others to release them. That was just awesome. Not needing to be big and showy, not needing to be up there running their mouth about who's better, you know. Just willing to let Him touch our life to touch another life. I think that that little servant bowl knew who he was. He knew who he was. He didn't need to be flashy. He didn't need recognition. He didn't care that nobody in that house saw him as great. There he was right by the potter's side all the time. Very close. Working as what he was created to be. Water. Just the water. And the mud of all these people got in his water. So there he is, this just little bowl full of muddy water from the stuff that was being taken off these people. I love that little bowl. That's my favorite bowl in the story. I love that little bowl. He knew who he was, and he had confidence in who he was, what he was created to do, and he wasn't afraid. So my color is blue. I know my color is blue. And I'm going to share some things about blue with you in a minute, but we need to find out. It's like synergy. If you know what synergy is, it's like one and one normally equal two. Synergy means when this one and this one comes together, it explodes maybe into millions because they empower each other and become way more than either one could be alone. That's what God's doing in us. He's not just saying, lay down, get out of the way and be nothing. He's saying, synergize with me, blend with me, become one with me, and watch what we can do together. So one question, who are you? Question two, what are you called to do? Have you finished the work? Have you even started it? Number three, who are you called? What are you called to be? And question two and three really come back to one, because what you're called to do is only to develop who you're called to be. You see, God could get the work done without you, but all these things He puts in your life are to form you into who He made you to be. beloved in this story, before she ever met Jesus, she used to, from the junkyard over here, she would see those big, beautiful ships coming and going. And she thought, one day I want to be on that ship. One day I want to ride on that ship and go somewhere and do something. She didn't know what. That was her destiny. That was her call. Janiyah shared the other night that from the time she could say mama, she wanted to be a mama. She wanted kids. She wanted babies. She had every color baby you could think of. She collected them all. She had black baby, brown baby, yellow baby, white baby. She had white hair, brown hair, red hair. She just had a nursery in her room that she ran from the time she was a child, wanting babies. She thought when she got to grow up and be a mom, life couldn't get any better. This is my destiny. And now that she's got seven of them, she realizes she's not as great at it as she thought she was going to be. She said, I used to think, I won't be the best mom that ever lived. I'm babysitting, I'm learning, I'm practicing. You know, I could tell everybody how to be a mom. Until she became one and started having the problems. And what she said the other night was, being a mom is a tool that God is using to reveal everything in her, the good and the bad. He has revealed in her impatience and anger and frustration and sarcasm and all these things she thought she would never do as a mom. And he's also revealed forgiveness and mercy, laughter, love that is just beyond anything you can imagine through motherhood. So being a mom of all these kids is a tool. Everything God's putting in your life is a tool to help form you into who you really are. He created the entire world, all the solutions, all the problems, all the situations of your life, to help you become you. So, man pushes and punishes and yells and demands because we lose the focus that it's love and patience and mercy and laughter. That really is who we are. If you cannot love others till you love you, then you need to know you. You need to get to know you. You are a reflection of God. You are, in fact, your favorite reflection of God. What you really, really love about God is the part of God you were created exactly like. That is so exciting to me. Because Harvey is like, when I was younger and I was very insecure, I used to wish that I was outgoing. Because on my list of negatives about me was, I'm boring, I'm average, I don't do anything really well. I just do a whole lot of things really average. And that's true. I am not outgoing and I'm not all vibrant, full of life like, you know, Harvey. Or I used to watch Anna Green Gables and go, yeah, you see, her friend is the boring one and the movie is always about this outgoing one. You know, that's the one everybody wanted to be in my mind. I would be miserable to be that person because my favorite thing about God is that inner core peace, that super holy, quiet place. I would like to just go into that place in God and dwell there for 40 days. And you couldn't even speak when you come out of that place. That's my favorite thing about God. Because that's the part of God I was created in the image of. I'm blue. If you think about what blue majorly is in this world, it's the sky and it's the ocean. Pale blue. You don't frequently go around just saying, wow, look at all the blue out there. That blue is jumping out of the sky. No, you go, look at the clouds. Blue is a background to let the clouds show. Blue is a background to let the sun shine. Blue is a background to everything. It's just pale blue is just kind of not there. And that's okay because it's calm. It's peaceful. And I love blue now, but I used to hate blue. I wouldn't even wear blue because it was so boring and I thought I was so boring and I wouldn't even wear anything pale. But when you take vibrant, bright, happy yellow and put it in blue, you get green. And green is growth. And green is authority. Green is powerful. Green's a power color. But you have to put happiness into the blue to get any authority and to get any power out of it, to get any life out of it. There's got to be joy. Yellow mixed into whatever you are, bringing joy, the joy of the Lord. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. If we could just learn to be happy, happy with what we have, happy with who we're with, happy about little things in life. Joy is so contagious. It just spreads. It picks people up. It pumps life. You think about it, guys. You come home from work. I mean, this is like, you know, I'm backing up 50 years now when women used to stay home and men used to go to work. And we women got to stay home. That's a rare thing anymore. But you think about it. You work all day and you walk in the house to a woman who is saying, "Why are you late? Do you know what these kids did today? Blah, 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 blah." What does it make you feel like? But when you walk in the house, and you've got a joyful, smiling, happy wife, happy kids running to the door, "Daddy's home!" What does it make you feel like? Somebody said something about the power of the twinkle in your eye. When you see a person, do your eyes say, "I'm so glad to see you"? And you know what that does? The power of joy, just being glad to see someone. Is anybody glad to see you? Do you make somebody know you're glad to see them? That is so powerful. That is powerful. Because what you're doing is your little twinkle in your eyes is just shooting yellow into them and mixing with who they are and making them feel a little better about who they are. But if you're meeting them with that dark, dark attitude, you are dampering them and you're just pulling them down and yourself. So joy is a deep trait of godliness. If we're going to make a manifestation, if we're going to reveal who God is, we need to start being happy. He does not want us going around beating ourselves up over our failures. Amen. That is not what He wants. He wants you to just confess them quickly and move on. Don't drown in your troubles. His character will bring purple royalty to your blood. His character will change you and develop you. You were Psalm 39, 139, 14. Another very, very common. And even when I was reading this morning, when I was thinking and preparing, I said, "Lord, everybody's heard that verse so many times. What was it?" I didn't even mark it in here. I just go back. Psalm 139, 14. This is David speaking. And David says, "I will praise thee because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Who? I. David said, "I'm excited and praising God because of who He made me to be. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." You know what "marvelous your works are" means? God, excellent, perfect, wonderful, fantastic job you did on making me. That's what David's talking about. He's basically exciting and saying, "Way to go, job. God, good job. You made me so good. I love who you made me to be." And then he says, "And that my soul knows right well." He said, "God, my mind, my emotions owns that. I've experienced it. I really got it. I know it. And that's why I'm praising you. I like me. I like the way you made me. Good job. Did a good job. I really got it, God. I know it really well. I like the way you made me." Can you say that? "I have come to know me, and I'm so glad I get to be me. I like who I am." How did David get to know that? Through truth of the Word and through experience of relationship with God. That's how he got to know that. If your mom and your dad think you're wonderful and they raised you thinking you're wonderful, then you probably think you're pretty wonderful. You got convinced of that. But if they did not think you were so wonderful, then you probably don't either. Does that make it true? what Mom and Dad thought of you, does that make it a truth?
No.
No. God's word is truth.
Right.
God is truth. And God made you wonderful. And He tells you that. I love you with an everlasting love. I have created you in my own image. Who's telling you the truth about you? But you need the experience of the relationship with Him. Where are people going to get that? They're going to get it from us when we live John 17 and we come in oneness with God and we explode into their life with His love, with His patience, with His peace, with His truth. With His truth. Well, women's meeting, y'all just might as well come. I'm telling you everything. Patty went and met her son's girlfriend in Chicago. And Patty and I both have this same tendency. We don't say things that we're thinking. And people get intimidated. They think we're snobby sometimes. They think we don't like them. My oldest son, John's like that. He's just quiet. People meet John and then they say, I don't think he likes me. Well, people meet Patty or I and go, I don't think she likes me. And you know what? You could be sitting right at that table. You met the person and I sit there and I think, oh, she's really pretty. Oh, she's so sweet. That was really nice what she said. I really like her. But I never say it. I just, Don't show any expression. Don't encourage them. Don't say those things. I come in church and I think good things about people and I don't say it. Don't speak about it. So they don't know. But if we're going to manifest, reveal, show who God is, we have to show His love. We have to say His encouraging words. We have to dare to reach out. We have to do that. Because as much as you may not know who you are, almost nobody knows how wonderful they are. Most people just don't know that. Because the devil has spent their whole life sending the people in there to tell them the opposite of that. You're no good. You're never going to be any good. You're inferior. Nobody likes you. He spent your whole life telling you that junk. And it's not truth. If your sister didn't like you, if your brother didn't like you, if your mom thinks you're lazy and your dad thinks you're stupid and your enemies at school told you how retarded you are and ugly and said all those things, that's all the lies. That's all lies. You need to hear a whole lot of God's truth about who you are so you can begin to believe Him. And you really know who you are and you know the difference. You know what's a lie. And then we act. We learn to act like others want us to act. And this reminds me of Lois, because I've heard you say several times the fakeness, the pretense in Christianity of people pretending to act in order to please somebody else so they're accepted. You know, I hear you talk about that. You mentioned somebody that you ran into and knew, and they were fearful what people would think of them, you know, because they saw them at a party where there was drinking, and what would they think about them? Because they had pretended to be something they weren't. We should never have to pretend for anybody. We should never have to pretend. We just need to be real and be who we are, because fakes are seen to be fake anyway. So are you ready to do your homework? Your church work?
Sure.
Okay. Get your pen and paper out. We're going to make two lists. We're going to make two lists about you. And you can make this quick because you already know everything you think. So I want you to make the negative list, what you don't like about you. And then I want you to make the positive list, what you do like about you. Be utterly honest on both sides. Be extremely honest about yourself here. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. Run through those lists. I should give us too much time. My negative list grows. Maybe my positive will grow too. I don't know. Now, if you're afraid to write down some real truth because you don't want anyone to see it, I give you permission to tear it up when we're done. Then nobody else will ever see it. So I'm not going to come around and read them, and I'm not going to ask you to share them out loud. This is for your eyes only. So don't be afraid to be utterly honest. Don't compare them yet. We're going to do that in a minute. I know. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And you can extend this. You know, when you go home, or later today, you can extend it and write more and more things. But let me tell you what this does. First of all, if you look at your negative list, there are some true things on that negative list. On my negative list, I have down that I am shy. I don't seem shy when I'm talking. I don't seem shy when I'm speaking for God, because I don't feel shy when I'm speaking for God. But you put me one-on-one with people I don't know, and I'm still shy. I still don't know what to say or do, and I don't like to meet strangers. They scare me. And I still have some of that in me. I am shy. I am selfish. And I am proud. And I am frequently unsure and doubt myself. I am weak, and I am fearful sometimes. And I do have very bad eyes and bad knees. I don't like those things. I don't like that I got fat as I got older. I do not excel. I am not able to paint like the painters I admire. I don't have depth, and I just don't. I just can't paint the way I'd like to paint. I don't write the way I'd like to write. You know, I don't have flowery, poetic words. I criticize people, and sometimes I gossip. I can be legalistic. I'm definitely not very friendly. I'm not outgoing, and I have an addictive nature. I can't hardly take any medicine because I would get addicted to it. If I took a sleeping aid, I'd need one for the rest of my life. I mean, I took sleeping pills when I was 16, two nights in a row, and it was like, drugs, give me more, you know. I said, oop, better stay away from that. So I have an addictive nature. Those things are true. But also on my list, I had down here that I'm boring, that I'm lazy, that I'm common and not special. I had some things down here that I know to be an absolute lie. So the first thing you need to do is those things you know are a lie, go cross them off, because they're not true. They are lies from the devil. Then, with that negative list, in a minute, what you can do is look at that and realize the people that he's put in your life, the situations that he's put you in, are to get these things conquered, to get rid of them, because they are not who you were created to be, and they're not going to go into eternity with you. That list is not going into eternity with you. The whole list is going to get crossed off. It's the influence of evil. It's the influence of sin. It's the effects of sin. It's not who you are. It is the effects that sin has had on you. And it's all going to get crossed off. And that's why God is putting you through some things to help you conquer that list, to help you stop functioning in that list based on the lies that you've believed about you. Now, I want you to look at who you really are, because who you really are is only on the right-hand side. That's who you are. Now take a good look at yourself and see if you are wonderfully made and if you like you. Because on my right side, I'm calm. I'm peaceful. I would not want to live inside of Harvey Hampton for 1 minute. I have felt frustration. I have felt hyperactivity in my body on short sessions of time. I couldn't deal with it. I could not. When he and Janiyah get going, I'm telling you, I just have to back up and go, Lord, it's like a Mexican jumping bean inside of a bouncy ball, you know? How can anybody live in that energy? I love peace. I love it. He could not live inside of me. It would be so calm, it would bore him to death, you know? But I'm merciful. I love to forgive. I love forgiveness. That's one thing I got from God. I love forgiving. I love the power of it. I'm honest. I will not lie. I don't care if it kills me. I am not going to lie. That's my determination. I love God. I love my family. I love to teach. I love the Word. I love to study. I love revelation. I love colors. I love sounds. I like hearing every little teeny sound in music. I like getting the little sounds. I love to dance. I love to write. I love to paint. I'm creative. I love to give. I am learning more about that. I love giving. I'm pliable. I'm flexible. I can bend in a moment and change plans. I am dependable. I'm responsible. I'm merciful. I'm funny sometimes. Sometimes I'm just irritating. And I'm an overcomer. I have overcome a lot. I'm a survivor. I have survived a lot of things. I have strong faith. And I'm happy. And I'm willing. I like me. I don't like these things, and that's why I thank Him that He is bringing the things into my life to conquer those and overcome those so that I can just be who I am. But when I was trying to be Anne of Green Gables, it is so miserable to try to be someone else. It is so miserable to try to be someone else. Just be yourself. Mixed with God. Manifesting, revealing, showing His love. Don't worry about His rule book. People will get the rules when they fall in love. They will. They'll get the rules when they fall in love. I need more joy. I need a whole lot more yellow. I need more humility. But God completes me. He does not erase me. He completes me. He fits with me. And He accepts me. Not only the Holy Spirit in the invisible God, but the Holy Spirit of God in you. Because God created, it's like He broke Himself up into all these billions of pieces and said, now get to know me. As you relate with each other, you come into another part of God, different than you, but still a color that can come in and join with you. He did not say, just be one with me and the Father. He wants us one with each other because He's in every one of us. If He's going to be one with you and I'm going to be one with Him, I got to become one with you too. And there's the unity, Sharon, learning how to blend these colors instead of conflict them. Blending them together to create more colors. Just out of curiosity, I don't know if anybody else thinks in colors like me, but does anybody know what color they are? If you were to describe yourself in color, do you know what color you are, Lois?
Pink.
I know you're pink. You're so pink. Anybody else know their color?
I'm purple.
Red. Purple. Ooh.
I'm gray.
You're what? Brass?
Red.
Red.
Because of the blood and skin, it cleanses everything.
All right. Cool.
It makes everything being clean.
Mm-hmm.
Because the blood turns
on. That's right. So we got a red and a purple and a pink and a blue. Anybody else know their color? Purple. Are you a dark purple or light purple? Lighter purple? What kind of purple are you? Dark purple and light purple. Two different purples. What color are you, Harvey? Probably green, because I told him he's green, so he knows his color. What color are you, Tom? Bluish gray. Okay. What color are you, Steve?
I'd say yellow.
Yellow. Good. Cheryl? Just guess. Guess a color. Pick any color then. Orange. Now, when you put all colors together, it doesn't make sense. But the combination of every color that exists makes white. When everyone who's in Christ comes in Christ, it's white. It's pure. The absence of color is black. That doesn't make sense to me. You'd think if you put all that mess together, it'd create black. But we're not talking about paint. Talking about spirit. So we can change each other by blending into each other. Father, we just pray that you and only you could and will reveal to us who we are in you, so that we would love just getting to be who we are and be free to be who we are, who we really are, not pretending to be like anyone else, not trying to fit anywhere, but just being who we are, and we will fit where we belong. Help us to be free. Help us to see ourselves as you see us and to blend with you in oneness, that we might manifest your name to others, that they might want to know you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.